Gracious God, we ask that you would speak to us today, that you would encourage us, that you would challenge us, that you would be with us. We pray that you would speak and teach us. In Jesus' name, amen. Sometimes it is hard to see what is really happening, what's going on all around you, what's occurring just under your nose. In addition to being one of the most successful baseball managers of his day, John J. McGraw may also have been responsible for there being a third base umpire in modern baseball. Long before he became a famous manager for the New York Giants, the fiercely competitive McGraw played third base for the old Baltimore Orioles. And sometimes, when a base runner was tagging up to score after a long fly ball, McGraw would gently and stealthily hook his finger in the back of their belts. So when they started to run, they'd get slowed down just a little, but it was often enough that they were thrown out at home plate. Despite violent protests, McGraw got away with his ploy for some months because no one could see what he was doing until one base runner had an idea. He secretly unbuckled his belt. When the runner dashed for home plate, he left his belt dangling in McGraw's finger. And the need for a third base umpire was complete, and shortly thereafter, there was one. But again, before that moment, the problem was that everyone simply had trouble seeing. McGraw knew what was happening. The runners found out that something had happened. But no one else, especially the home plate umpire, knew that McGraw was cheating. They couldn't see it. Today, we're going to be looking at a biblical hero who was able to see a little bit more clearly than all the people around her. And I wonder if we might learn to do the same. But before we get there, let me remind you where we've been and where we're going. Today, we start to wind down our spring training series as we work our way through the Hall of Fame of Faith in Hebrews 11. We came through the entrance as we were told how faith is confidence in what we hope for, assurance of what we do not see. Confidence and hope, assured of what we do not see. And then we walked through the halls looking at different pictures of faithfulness, of those who live by faith. These everyday heroes, Abel, Sarah, Abraham, Moses, David, and so many others, all lived their lives aware of something that was hidden in their midst, confident in their hope, assured of what they couldn't quite see, and yet still pursuing, persisting, pressing on towards God by faith. Of course, this wasn't easy or obvious. There were plenty of difficulties along the way, dangers along the way, doubts along the way. And yet they followed after God. I wonder if we could look to them in order to try and figure out how they did it. How we might learn to live by faith better. And so if you would, I would encourage you to open your Bibles to Joshua chapter 2. Joshua chapter 2. As you're trying to find that, as we continue along our Hall of Fame journey, we come to someone a little bit unconventional, unusual, not who we would first expect to find in this prestigious company. But let me set up the context for our story today. 2 weeks back, we saw how Moses worked with God to set the people free from enslavement in Egypt. Unsurprisingly, God prevails. The people are brought out of Egypt into the wilderness on their way to the promised land. And then they sin. They don't trust that God will do what he said he would do. They don't trust that God is leading them well. They don't trust that God will continue to be faithful. Again, they don't see it. Around that same time, Moses sends 12 spies into the promised land. All but two of them return with good news and bad news. The good news is the promised land is better than we could ever hope it to be. The bad news is we won't be able to defeat the inhabitants. We aren't strong enough. We can't win. And everyone who hears their message just gives up. For God, clearly this is not the kind of people you want to put in the promised land. So God keeps them in the wilderness for some 40 years. Well, the time passes, a new generation rises up, Joshua succeeds Moses as leader of the Israelites, and finally, it is now time to start our entrance back into the promised land. In a piece of military tactical genius, Joshua marches the people up the east side of the Jordan River as he skirts the desert, and then cunningly, he's going to drive his army like a wedge right in between the northern and the southern parts of the country. It's brilliant. There's only one obstacle in the way. The strategically important and surprisingly impregnable city of Jericho. A city known for having very high walls and very strong defenses. As we'll see, Joshua will send some spies to try and figure out a way in. And providentially, they will happen upon our Hall of Famer for the day, who is the most unlikely of heroes, but who also will end up saving the day. And so let's read Joshua chapter 2, verse 1. Then Joshua, son of Nun, secretly sent two spies from Shittim. Go look over the land, he said, especially Jericho. So they went and entered the house of a prostitute named Rahab and stayed there. The king of Jericho was told, look, some of the Israelites have come here tonight to spy out the land. So the king of Jericho sent the message to Rahab, bring out the men who came to you and entered your house because they have come to spy out the whole land. But the woman had taken the two men and hidden them. She said, yes, the men came to me, but I did not know where they had come from. At dusk, when it was time to close the city gate, they left. I don't know which way they went. Go after them quickly. You may catch up with them. But she had taken them up to the roof and hidden them under the stacks of flax she had laid out on the roof. So the men set out in pursuit of the spies on the road that leads to the fords of the Jordan. And as soon as the pursuers had gone out, the gate was shut. Before the spies lay down for the night, she went up on the roof and said to them, I know that the Lord has given you this land and that a great fear of you has fallen on us so that all who live in this country are melting in fear because of you. We have heard how the Lord dried up the water of the Red Sea for you when you came out of Egypt and what you did to Sihon and Og, the two kings of the Amorites east of the Jordan, whom you completely destroyed. When we heard of it, our hearts melted in fear and everyone's courage failed because of you. For the Lord your God is God in heaven above and on the earth below. Now then, please swear to me by the Lord that you will show kindness to my family because I have shown kindness to you. Give me a sure sign that you will spare the lives of my father and mother, my brothers and sisters, and all who belong to them, and that you will save us from death. Our lives for your lives, the men assured her. If you don't tell what we are doing, we will treat you kindly and faithfully when the Lord gives us the land. So she let them down by a rope through the window, for the house she lived in was part of the city wall. She said to them, go to the hills so the pursuers will not find you. Hide yourselves there 3 days until they return, and then go on your way. Now the men had said to her, this oath you made us swear will not be binding on us unless when we enter the land, you have tied this scarlet cord in the window through which you let us down. And unless you have brought your father and mother and brothers and all your family into your house, if any of them go outside your house into the street, their blood will be on their own heads. We will not be responsible. As for those who are in the house with you, their blood will be on our head if a hand is laid on them. But if you tell what we are doing, we will be released from the oath you made us swear. Agreed, she replied. Let it be as you say. So she sent them away, and they departed. and she tied the scarlet cord in the window. When they left, they went into the hills and stayed there 3 days until the pursuers had searched all along the road and returned without finding them. Then the two men started back. They went down out of the hills, forded the river, came to Joshua, son of Nun, and told him everything that had happened to them. They said to Joshua, "The Lord has surely given the whole land into our hands. All the people are melting in fear because of us." Amen. If you don't know this story, it's a rather odd story to find in the Bible. But let's talk about a few of the details before I tell you what happens and before we dig a little bit deeper and try and figure out what this means for us and our faith. First, and this is neither here nor there, but I find it interesting, for all of Joshua's military brilliance, he is absolutely terrible at espionage and intelligence and spying. I want you to look at those first couple verses again and notice something. Verse 1, Joshua secretly sends two spies. Verse 2, the king finds out that they are spies and he knows what they're doing. Verse 3, the king knows where the spies are. Verses 4 through 9, Rahab knows who the spies are, where they're from, what they're doing, which side they're on. I would simply submit to you that if everyone knows who you are, where you're from, and what you're doing, you may not make a good spy. That's all. I've never been a spy, but I've been told that's not a good spy. Secondly, we probably should address Rahab's occupation and habitation. Part of the answer is, it is what it is. But we could also probably think of this as an inn, because that wasn't something that was done as much back then. That being said, maybe the spies do actually have enough sense to stay in a less popular and populated part of town. In other words, maybe they chose to go to a place where they would be less expected, less noticed, more welcomed, even if that didn't quite serve that purpose. All of that said, it's a good thing they do go there, because as we'll see, Rahab ends up saving the day because she knows and sees something that no one else seems to be able to see. And she helps the spies see it too. In case you don't know kind of how this story ends, I want to just simply read the part of the Hall of Fame passage, Hebrews 11:30, which says, "By faith, the walls of Jericho fell after the army had marched around them for 7 days. By faith, the prostitute Rahab, because she welcomed the spies, was not killed with those who were disobedient." So with all of that as background, let's dig back in and look at how Rahab is living by faith. Let's look at how Rahab can see what is happening and what God is doing. Let's look at how Rahab helps the spies see what's happening and about what God's doing, before finally looking at how we might learn to see God better, what he's doing. We'll start with Rahab. One of the remarkable things about Rahab in our passage is how aware she is of all that seems to be happening around her. Somehow, she seems to have a better awareness than anyone else. Somehow, she's able to see farther with more clarity in the midst of this turbulent time. Somehow, she has the faith to act on what she can't quite see and yet can quite see. And to make sure we're all on the same page, let's look back at what she can see. She knows who the spies really are. She sees them, recognizes them. She's aware of the success that the Israelites have already had. Her intelligence is informed and broad. She knows that her people are going to lose. She can read the writing on the wall. Somehow she has her finger on the pulse of her community. And most importantly, she has become aware of and now knows the Lord. And this one may be the most surprising, since it's unclear how she has heard about or found out about the Lord. Remember, she's a foreigner with at best a questionable past, a less than reputable occupation, and unfavorable prospects in the future. And yet she's the only one in our passage that seems to be able to see things clearly. More than that, we also notice that she has found God. She sees the Lord. She's looking toward God. And this is not inconsequential. Consider things going on that would keep anyone from finding God in that time. She's a busy businesswoman. She has clearly has dealings with the powers that be, so she's got to navigate those politics. Her city is about to be besieged by this mysterious people who have risen up out of the desert. And yet in the midst of all that, she still finds God. Or maybe more accurately, is found by God. Maybe even used by God. In fact, her life is, and our lives are, forever changed by her faithfulness in this passage. Her ability to see God at work and partner with God helps her to be saved out of Jericho. And then she ends up becoming one of the Israelites. And then she starts having kids and descendants that become worth mentioning, because you might be aware of who some of them are. And many of this is, all of this is due to the fact that she lived by faith. One of her descendants is a man named Boaz. He marries a biblical hero named Ruth. They have some children. Down that line a little bit farther, you come to a young boy who becomes King David. Down that line a little bit farther, if you know your Sunday school well, you may have heard of the name Hezekiah, Josiah, Zerubbabel, just because that's the funnest name in the Bible to say, before finally culminating all the way down that same line to Jesus the Christ. Because of Rahab's faithfulness, because she lives by faith, we get Jesus. It's because she sees. It's because she trusts. It's because she lives by faith that she is able to help save Israel and through her offspring, the world. All because she sees. But then Rahab also helps the spies see what she sees. Because it seems like the spies are having trouble seeing God's faithfulness as our passage gets going. It seems like they are less aware of God. And part of this conclusion comes from simply how passive they are in this story. They are completely reactive, completely compliant, completely at the mercy of Rahab the whole time. And yet when they are finally rescued and returned back to Joshua, they share what they now can see, which is what Rahab helps them to see. Namely, that the Lord has surely given the whole land into our hands. All the people are melting in fear because of us. You'll notice that was not their experience at the beginning of this story, as they hid from the people and the king and their pursuers. And yet by the end, they are singing a different tune. The spies have heard Rahab, trusted Rahab, were saved by Rahab, and this has helped them learn to see what Rahab sees. I wonder what Rahab did to affect that change in those spies. And yet maybe it's simple. Maybe Rahab simply pointed the spies back towards God. Maybe the spies weren't looking toward God any longer, because they were on a mission. Go scout out the land. Go look at Jericho. Look at the practical pieces, the tactical pieces. But it's so easy when we do that to lose sight of God. It's so easy to be so centered on ourselves that we can't find God. It's so easy to focus on our fears such that we can't focus on God. It's so easy to distract ourselves such that we miss what God is doing in our midst. And remember, this was the mistake that the earlier spies had made. They looked at their own lack of strength, the overwhelming power of the Canaanites, and they became discouraged, despondent, dejected. They lost their hope because they couldn't see. But Rahab doesn't point the spies back at their own strength. Rahab points the spies back toward God. She says, I know that the Lord has given you this land. She says, we have heard how the Lord dried up the Red Sea. She says, for the Lord your God is the God in heaven above and the earth below. In many ways, Rahab reminds these spies that it's the Lord who will win the battle. It's the Lord who has made the inhabitants afraid. It's the Lord who has gone before the Israelites. And we hear an echo of Rahab's words when the spies return back to Joshua. They tell Joshua, the Lord has surely given us the whole land into our hands. This is one of the fascinating parts of our passage. The people who should be looking at God the most have maybe the most trouble seeing him. And the one who shouldn't be able to see God at all is the one who ends up seeing the most clearly. Which, of course, begs some questions for us. How well are we seeing God in our everyday lives? How clear is God through our eyes? And are there things we could be doing differently in order to see God better? Maybe sometimes we, too, are blind, and yet maybe we could have that blindness healed, such that we might be able to see God again. Therefore, our question simply becomes, how might we be made to see better, like Rahab? How might we be the kind of people who help others to see more clearly? Of course, we need to start by becoming more aware of where God is, of what God is doing, of how God is at work. One of the amazing parts of Rahab's story is how she is able to recognize that the Lord has been at work before the coming of the Israelites. In other words, prior to the Israelites' arrival, or even the coming of the spies, God has been at work in the land ahead of time, preparing the way, arranging for their victory. And this is what Rahab somehow is able to see. She's aware of God's prior presence. God had placed a great fear on the people. God had dried up the Red Sea before them. God will give them this land. And this is what Rahab has become aware of, that God has been laying the groundwork for victory well ahead of the Israelites' coming. Of course, what if we could see the same, remember the same? What if we could become more aware of what God is already doing? What if we could become less preoccupied by our own troubles? What if we could become better at looking toward God no matter where we find ourselves? And as we do, as we follow after God, we will find that God maybe has been at work ahead of us, preparing the way before us. At work even before we arrive. But of course, this means that we are always entering into a place where God has already been, where God already is. And therefore, it becomes our job to have our eyes wide open to try and see what God is doing, what God is inviting us into. What a radically different way to see the world. When you walk out those doors, God's actually already been out there. So you're actually walking into a place that he has prepared for you. And then there's another set of, I can see these, you can't see these doors, but there's another set of doors. And when you walk through those doors, God's actually already been there. He's actually been preparing that place. There's an encounter. There's some words he wants you to hear or say right out there. He's already got it all set up. You just need to walk out and be aware. When you go out the next set of doors towards your car, God's actually already in your car before you got there. On Monday morning, God's already at work before you arrived. On Wednesday night, he's already at home before you've arrived. God's already in these places, already at work, and you are coming into a place where God is. And it's your job to be on the lookout. What's he been doing? What has he prepared for you? What has he prepared for someone else for you to do? But you've got to be looking. You've got to be looking for what God has been doing. Just to be clear, this doesn't mean that every time you want something, hope for something, even pray for something, you'll automatically get it. This doesn't mean that God's purpose for you is to always be victorious in anything and everything you ever, ever do. And this doesn't even mean that everything will always go well for you. That, mistakenly, is a way of making the Bible and God's story all about me, 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 me. And it's not. That being said, this awareness, this change of perception may change how we enter, how we interact, how we respond, since we know that God is already present, that God has already been preparing, that God already has a plan in place as we enter in. It may even help us learn to look for God better, teach us to see God better, help others to recognize God better. And as we do, we may find that we're living by faith better. If you would join me in prayer. Gracious God, we ask that on this Pentecost Sunday, that you would fill us with your Holy Spirit, that we might see you better, that you would open up our eyes, that you would give us a clearer vision, such that we might see you at work before us. Lord, help us remember to be on the lookout for you. And Lord, help us encourage others that they might see you better as well, because that may change everything. Lord, we thank you for your faithfulness. We thank you for your presence. We thank you for the ways that you are at work in our lives and in our world, and that how you have laid the groundwork ahead of time, such that we might be more faithful. Lord, we pray all these things in the strong name of Jesus the Christ. Amen.